Our text this Lord's Day, we continue in our study of the Lord's Prayer. And we are focusing our attention still and yet upon verse 12. Matthew 6, verse 12, and again, let us hear the entire prayer. After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then in verses 14 through 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Bearing grudges against those who have offended us, keeping a mental ledger of the sins committed against us, maintaining an unforgiving heart against those who have mistreated us, and nursing bitterness toward those who have hurt us are not expressions of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps there is nothing that goes more against our flesh and yet is the gospel of Jesus Christ than to forgive others who have wronged us. Just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us for all of our countless and far more grievous sins committed against him. In Ephesians 4:32, Paul says, And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How we need to go over that so often, to have that imprinted upon our minds, written in our hearts. Dear ones, we evidence the mercy that we have received from our Father in heaven when we show that mercy to those who have offended us. Whether it's someone within your immediate family, your extended family, a friend, a co-worker, whomever, we simply seem to pass off as really nothing when it's sins that we commit against one another within our own family, immediate family. Brothers and sisters, parents and children, husbands and wives. We seem to pass by those and take much more seriously the sins that are outside of our family, when in fact, we ought to begin within our family. And when that is as it ought to be, we will, by nature, by virtue of that, we will see us doing the same thing with those who are outside and are farther away from us by way of relationships. You know, unbelievers will be bitter and unforgiving for the way that they have been mistreated. I expect that, for that is natural to fallen man, to have bitterness toward those who mistreat us. But as a Christian, I cannot personally return evil for evil. But rather, I must return good for evil, according to God's word. As a Christian, I cannot keep a mental ledger of offenses, but must seek reconciliation where there is damage to my relationship with others. Again, beginning in the home. Whether it means that, according to Matthew 18:15, that someone has sinned against me and I go to them, or whether, according to Matthew 5, verses 23 through 24, someone believes I've sinned against them, then I still need to go to them. If I know that they believe I've sinned against them, then I still need to go to them. And ideally, we should be meeting halfway. If we're doing the things that God has called us to do. And if the other person does not want or desire reconciliation, I must still let love cover a multitude of sins until such a time that there is reconciliation, where there is repentance, according to 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things, that's pretty important when God says, or through Paul or Peter, and above all things. What could this possibly be? Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Nursing and feeding in our minds the sins others have committed against us, or sharing them with others so that more people become involved, the circle gets larger and larger by way of disagreements and conflicts, is not the way of the gospel. That is the way of the world. As we shall see, God takes these matters very, very seriously. And so must we, as those who profess Jesus as Lord and as Savior. So we continue in this most important subject of forgiveness, as found in the Lord's Prayer, focusing today upon our forgiveness of one another. The main points are these. First of all, God as Father forgives us as we forgive others. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12 and verse 14. And the second main point, God as Father will not forgive us if we do not forgive others. Matthew 6, 12 and verse 15. So the first main point, God as Father forgives us as we forgive others. Look with me again, Matthew 6, 12 and 14. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. The Lord's Prayer, as we have noted in past sermons, speaks here of God's children coming to him as a reconciled father who has already judicially pardoned us of all of our sins and removed the sentence of condemnation from us once and for all, having granted to us everlasting life through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. That is, I think, very clear as we begin the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. We approach him not as a condemning judge. We approach him as our loving and reconciled Father, because he has already forgiven us, pardoned us all of our sins, removed his condemnation from us, and has stepped from behind his bench as a judge to throw his arms around us and to adopt us into his beloved family. And so all of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer are directed to God as our Father, our loving and our holy Father. I think this is very, very important for us to understand and to keep in mind. Otherwise, you may conclude that your salvation is based upon your work of forgiving others, rather than based upon the work of Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice for sin. If forgiving others was in truth the ground for God forgiving us, then there would be no need for the death of Jesus Christ. We would just receive forgiveness as we forgive others. But again, it's important to make this distinction that God as judge has once and for all forgiven us, removed all condemnation. His righteousness has been credited to our account, and that this is talking about fatherly forgiveness, not our acceptance before God, not our status as those who are justified. That can't change. That can't be altered. And again, that one is that forgiveness is entirely based upon the work of Jesus Christ. So we need to understand here that the death of Christ is not simply an example to us to follow. It is, but it's not simply or only an example to follow. But it actually accomplished. The pardoning and the forgiveness of all of our sins. It's not our works of righteousness. It's not our seeking forgiveness from others, though that is what God commands us to do. It's not that that rescues and saves us and secures the forgiveness of God. As Titus 3:5 makes clear, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. According to his mercy he saved us. What does this petition mean when Jesus says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? As we forgive our debtors. Well, let us again be clear that when we forgive others, we do not forgive as God forgives. God, when he forgives, removes sin and guilt and condemnation. We do not do that when we forgive one another. God only can do that. We cannot do that at all. But just as God's fatherly forgiveness of us is intended to mercifully restore our fellowship with him, so likewise, our forgiveness of one another is intended to restore our fellowship with one another, so that we are at one with one another, so that there are not sins that are separating us from one another. And just as God's forgiveness is a promise that he will not hold our sins against us any longer, likewise, our forgiveness of one another is a promise that we will not hold their sin over their head any longer. It's a promise that we make to them before God. That's what forgiveness is. That is the brotherly or the neighborly forgiveness that we are to exercise toward one another. It's a promise not to bring that sin up, not only to them, to the person who sinned against us, it's a promise not to bring it up and to dwell upon it in our own minds. And it's a promise that we're not going to bring it up to others as well. That if we've forgiven someone, we're not going to be sharing with others the sin that we have professed and confessed that we forgave. Jesus is teaching us that as we forgive others their debts or sins committed against us, God will in turn testify to us in our own hearts and consciences that he has forgiven us. It's a beautiful pattern that we see here. When we in mercy love and forgive others, it bears witness to the truth that we truly grasp the mercy and the love of God's forgiveness toward us, because that's how we are able to extend that to others. And so the more that we extend that to others, as God calls us to do, the more we understand God's forgiveness to us. And the more we understand God's forgiveness to us, the more that we extend that mercy and forgiveness to others. So there's a vital connection Jesus is making here between the way you treat others and the way you say God has treated you. If God has forgiven you, you will forgive others. If you will not forgive others, you are saying God will not forgive you. That's the connection here that Jesus is making. In James chapter 2, James says that faith without works is dead faith. And I would follow up on that by saying, faith without forgiveness is a dead faith. Professing Christians can talk about faith in God and about theology and ethics and about politics and how the scripture applies in all of these ways, day and night. But if they do not show mercy to their neighbor and forgive them from the heart, their faith is a dead faith. If bitterness and resentment and hatred and personal vengeance toward others, even toward those who make themselves our enemies, if that's what fills our thoughts, then our religion, dear ones, is like that of the Pharisees. A religion of mere show. And hypocrisy, pretense. For faith without true forgiveness is hypocrisy. Forgiveness of others and reconciliation with one another over personal offenses that we have suffered from others. This matter is so important that Jesus says earlier, and we covered this in Matthew chapter 5. It's so important that even the public worship of God, not just the Lord's Supper, but even the public worship of God should temporarily be interrupted to seek out reconciliation. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 24, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, so this is not a case of where you have something against your brother, but your brother has something against you. And even in that case, Jesus says, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, Jesus is not saying here, misworship if there is no reconciliation with others. But what he is saying is that we must seek reconciliation with others, even if it means missing worship. That is more important to God that we be reconciled. So again, doesn't mean that necessarily that we achieve reconciliation before we are able to come to worship. It simply means begin the process. Make an endeavor to be reconciled and continue to work at it. Because once, again, we reach the point where we say, I'm not going to even achieve attempt. I'm not going to try. I'm not going to endeavor reconciliation. Then that's, again, a very important matter here. That's a grievous sin when we simply will not even desire or attempt reconciliation. We should seek to take care of offenses. In other words, before worship. Again, not just the Lord's Supper, but before worship, before family worship, before secret worship. Our worship isn't going to be acceptable to God if we are coming before Him and we are not reconciled, or we're not attempting and seeking reconciliation with one another. God doesn't want that type of worship. He wants our hearts pure. He wants our hearts coming to Him in love, mercy, and forgiveness, seeking reconciliation and peace with one another. How do we expect our worship to be acceptable to our merciful God if we have not given nor sought the forgiveness of a wife or a husband? The forgiveness of children, the forgiveness of parents, fellow Christians, friends, or even enemies before gathering to worship God, especially when He tells us here how important it is. What personal offenses, you might ask, what personal offenses are so significant enough for us to go to others in order to seek reconciliation? Because obviously, if we approached every personal sin, every personal offense committed against us by following Matthew 18 and going through that process, we would get little else done in our lives. So we need to have some guidelines, and I hope to give you some guidelines as to what it is that you should take so seriously that you need to go and seek reconciliation with one, with whomever, with possibly you've committed a sin against, or they have committed a sin against you. Well, seek reconciliation for personal offenses that are clear and grievous violations of God's law rather than possible violations of God's law. For where there is no doubt in your mind that a sin was committed, be sure about that. Don't be, I'm not sure whether this is a sin. Be sure that there was a sin committed, a transgression of God's law. Seek reconciliation for personal offenses that seriously disrupt a relationship rather than merely irritate the relationship. We must learn not to be so easily offended and not so defensive. As we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, we should develop a very thick skin but a very tender heart toward those who may offend us in different ways. We do not, even if we think that it's a sin that was committed against us, we do not necessarily have to follow up by way of some Matthew 18 process. We can allow love to cover a multitude of sins. Next, seek reconciliation for personal offenses that are committed intentionally, rather than those that are due to mere weakness and committed unintentionally. Someone did not premeditatedly or very clearly say, something back it up, double down on what was said or something. But if again, it was a weakness at that particular point, or it was just something unintentional, we need to have, again, that kind of degree of aggravation, that we approach and we deal with those that have a higher degree of aggravation than those that do not. We need to discern. We need to have wisdom at that point what we should seek reconciliation about, as opposed to that which it would be better simply to let love cover a multitude of sins. We seek reconciliation for personal offenses that are committed repeatedly rather than once in a great while. Where it becomes a habit, where it becomes a pattern. We seek reconciliation for personal offenses that, like leaven, will draw others into the same sin. And they're drawn into the same sin by the offender, not by us talking to others about it, because that's another way in which leavening process can take effect, is by us not keeping the circle small, but enlarging the circle and others being drawn into it that it wasn't necessary, wasn't needed. And when sins are not of this nature that I've just mentioned, again, as I said, we must allow and let love cover a multitude of sins, as we've read in 1 Peter 4:8 or in Proverbs 17:9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. In other words, he that covereth a transgression rather than exposing a transgression seeketh love. But he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. To repeat the matter, to begin to draw others into it, God's word says, separates friends. If we will not practice, dear ones, the gospel of forgiveness, then bitterness and vengeance will take root in our lives. Almost certainly, they will take root in our lives. They will destroy us. And we will find ourselves becoming more and more miserable and hateful than even the one who offended us. Well, what should you do? Another question. What should you do if there is no repentance in one who has sinned against you? Well, living in the real world that we live, that doesn't always happen, does it? We are bound by God to seek reconciliation. That's our duty. But the results and the consequences we must leave to God. So we must fulfill what God calls us to do. And if there is no repentance, but at the same time, we're not left without help from God. Even if there is no reconciliation, what are we to do? Even if we've taken those steps, what are we to do? Well, first, let the love and mercy of Jesus Christ, and because I've repeated this so many times, hopefully, it finds that place in our hearts. Let the love and mercy of Christ cover a multitude of sins, even to those who make themselves your enemy. Jesus, earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, you remember in Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48, says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That is, show a complete love, a perfect love, a complete and full love, even to your enemies, as your Father in heaven does. He becomes our example. And I won't turn there, but Romans chapter 12, verses 20 and 21, where it says that if your enemy, that we're to love our enemies, and then it says that if our enemy is naked, we clothe them. If our enemy is hungry, we feed them. And then Paul says, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. We don't repay evil for evil personally. We repay evil with good. That's how we are to respond personally. We leave to the courts of law the vindictive and vengeance of God. We leave that with the courts of law to adjudicate. Our personal responsibility is what Jesus has said here that has been read and what Paul says. A second way we're not left without help from God, do not allow bitterness again to take root in your life. You may say, but you don't understand what he or she did to me. If it has not happened to you, then you can't really understand. You really can't put yourself in my shoes. You don't know what I'm going through. That may be true, that I don't know what you're going through. But God knows. God knows. Jesus knows. And it's he that has commanded, not suggested, but commanded, that you forgive others and show them the mercy that you have received from the Lord Jesus. God has not left us without means to deal with those who will not repent, where there's no reconciliation. Thirdly, consider what you yourself deserve from God for your many sins committed against him. What do you deserve? In other words, go before God beating your chest. Be merciful to me, O God, a sinner. Beat your chest when it is hard for you to show mercy. Beat your own chest that God has shown you such mercy. Do you deserve mercy? Do I deserve mercy? Of course not. Mercy is, that's the nature of mercy. It's not deserved. It's not merited. It's not earned. It is freely given. Next, replace vengeful thoughts, bitter thoughts, hateful thoughts. Replace those thoughts with thoughts of praise and thanksgiving to God for his merciful love and kindness to you. Focus on, again, the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. Dear ones, if that does not break our hearts, if that does not change how we respond, then we do not understand or we've not received the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. And then lastly, pray for the offender's repentance and forgiveness, as Christ did. That's what he was doing upon the cross. He was praying for those who were crucifying him. If you are fervently praying in love for the repentance of those who have offended you or sinned against you, you'll find that God will remove that bitterness and anger in your heart. You can't hardly be praying in love and fervency for the repentance of somebody else and be holding a grudge, be bitter and be angry and hateful in your heart toward that person for whom you are sincerely praying. Psalm 86:5, we read, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Plenteous in mercy upon all who call upon thee. And that's, again, our desire. God has shown us such mercy. Even before we repented, Jesus was sent to pay for our sins. His love was manifested even to us while we were yet his enemies. And so, may God grow within us that we would be plenteous in mercy. Not sparse. Not that we have to search and find in our lives, there's some mercy there in that person's life toward others or toward those who have sinned against them. But that it's plenteous and abundant in our lives. Jesus is teaching us here, dear ones, to do everything within our power to promote forgiveness and reconciliation with one another. Whether it means that we go to one who has offended us or we go to one who believes that we have offended them. That's how important it is that we not leave those matters. If we hear or believe that someone is offended at something that we have said or done, then to go to them and say, "I'd like to make sure that there's not this rift, there's not this conflict or division between us. I want to know that there's peace and reconciliation." And if that desired reconciliation is not reached, perhaps there is no agreement that a sin was committed, or perhaps a person will not repent, then at that point in time, we cover that sin in love and move on. Don't dwell on it. Don't become bitter, but pray that there will come a time where that sin will actually be removed by way of repentance and reconciliation. And we not only pray, but we take it so seriously that if there is some significant division, we fast and pray. We fast and pray. We take it that seriously. We don't just leave it up to a simple prayer and then move on. We fast and pray that there be reconciliation. A second main point, very briefly here. God as Father will not forgive us if we do not forgive others. Notice again, God as Father, not God as Judge, but God as Father will not forgive us if we do not forgive others. Again, Matthew 6:12 and 15. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Dear ones, just as there are certain blessings that flow from God to us when we forgive others their sins that they've committed against us, namely the enjoyment of God's fatherly forgiveness, a clean conscience before God and man, joy, peace, assurance before God, many, many blessings when our conscience is clear before God and clear before man. Likewise, God's fatherly discipline will fall upon us for not forgiving others who have sinned against us, according to Matthew 6:15. Namely, God's fatherly forgiveness will not be ours. We will not enjoy that blessed, sweet communion that we have known with God our Father and with Jesus Christ, but rather will feel estranged from him. That's what it does. Because not to forgive others is a sin. It's a grievous sin. And when we sin and we're not repentant for it, we bring our fellowship with him to an estranged state, a distant state, not a near and close fellowship. That fatherly discipline will be manifested as well, that we will not enjoy that peace of God which passeth all understanding. That will fade away from us in our trials and in our afflictions. God may even, in not forgiving others, he may turn us over to our own sins, deliver us unto our own sins, if we will not forgive the sins of others. And we may even temporarily forfeit the assurance of our salvation. So again, the consequences by way of God's fatherly discipline in our lives can be very significant and severe to us. And so we must take this matter very, very seriously. The Lord Jesus gave a very specific parable that illustrates this very truth. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 23, and I'm going to read the parable. It goes from 23 to the end of that chapter. Matthew 18, verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay thee all, or pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and said unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now, what's the lesson of this parable? Well, the lesson simply is that, first of all, Jesus takes this matter of forgiveness very seriously. Very seriously. Until we clearly see the depth of our own sin and God's mercy to us, until that is very clear to us, how we have sinned against him, the judgment, the condemnation that we deserve from God, and understand the mercy is shown to us. We will not show God's mercy to those who have sinned against us. We do not have, by nature, the ability to forgive as God has forgiven us. We receive that as a gift from God. And we see and understand His mercy to us. And we want and desire to show, therefore, that mercy to one another that has been shown to us. And when that's not the case, something is spiritually wrong in our hearts when we do not desire to show that mercy God has shown to us. Dear ones, when it says in Matthew 18, verse 34, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Delivered him to the tormentors, perhaps to a tormented conscience. Delivered him over to a tormented conscience until he should pay all that was due him. Spiritually, until he has confessed his sin of not forgiving others and showing mercy to those who have offended him. I close with the verse that I closed with in the last sermon, Micah 7:18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. God delights in mercy. God delights to show you his mercy. Do you delight to show those who have sinned against you the mercy God has shown to you? Do you delight in it? Is it a joy to you to show mercy, as it is to God to show mercy to us who are so deserving of his punishment, but he does not punish. He does not condemn. He delights to show mercy. May we be a people of God who delight to show mercy. Please stand with me in prayer. Our blessed God and Savior, our merciful Lord and King, our glorious Father, how we thank thee for thy word to us today, how thou hast taught us in thy word about forgiveness, thy forgiveness to us and our forgiveness to one another, how we rejoice in the mercy that thou hast shown unto us, and may it humble our hearts every day, that we might be those who therefore delight to show mercy to others who have personally offended us. Our God, we bow before thee and confess that we are all in need of thy help in this area, that we've all failed thee, we've all sinned against thee, and yet, Lord, thy mercy is extended to us now. And we would confess, Lord, our sins to thee. We would confess, Lord, that we want and desire that mercy of Jesus Christ living, growing in our lives. We ask our God, bring peace in our families, reconciliation in our relationships. We plead with thee, our Lord. Cause us to be those who show and demonstrate that we have been forgiven because of the forgiveness we have for one another. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.